Be after the first Sunday. So this morning, I'm going to kind of summarize, hurry through some of these things, and then kind of wrap it up at the end so that we have an understanding of how we can be victorious in these battles of the Christian life. Now, I'm not going to stop with each point this morning and say, okay, here's how we win victory here. Here's how we win victory over this one. My thought with this whole series is to encourage you, number one, to reread through the life of David once again. Go through the book of 1 Samuel into 2 Samuel and read about David's life. I've tried to kind of keep these in order somewhat, following him from a young man into his rise to become king and into the end of his life, where we'll get this morning. But if you would follow along, I put the scriptures in your note. Go back and think about these things, these battles that David faced, and how they're representative of the battles that we face in our life. So far, we have talked about these seven battles. We talked about the battle of belief. Taylor, if you just follow me, please. The battle of the disbelief of others. The battle of believing in yourself. The battle of doing what others expect. The battle of disdain. We talked about Goliath battles, those impossible things, those huge impossible things. We finished last week by talking about the battle of disappointment. I want to go back to our key text one more time, because they are the focus of what I want to accomplish with this series. Our goal is to end up where these describe David as being, and what Paul talks about in his race. In 1 Samuel 13, we read the words of the prophet who told King Saul that he had done a foolish thing. And then Samuel said, "You have not kept the command of God, the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over all Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." So God said, "I'm looking for somebody who's after my heart." And we talked about that, what it meant to be after the heart of God. We kind of substituted the word to pursue God's heart, to pursue becoming like God. And Acts 13 tells us that that's exactly what David did. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Taylor, would you put these scriptures up, please? It says, "But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." We want to fight that good fight. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight of the faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." So let's pick up in the life of David and see how he fought these battles, see the different battles that he fought, and maybe you're fighting some of these today as well. Well, when we last left him, he was facing the battle of disappointment because he had been promised the hand of Saul's daughter in marriage, but Saul gave her to another man. And, of course, as we all would be, don't you think he would be disappointed? Wouldn't you be disappointed if you faced that? And then things began to progress rather quickly in David's life. Because even though he had killed the giant, even though he had won acclaim from all of the people around him, Saul's jealousy began to take hold. And now I want to take a look at the next battle that he faced. He faced the battle of false accusations. The battle of false accusations. When Saul falsely accused David of not being loyal. Has anybody ever been there? When you know that you have been doing your best, when you know that you've been loyal to somebody, when you know that you have not done anything wrong, and yet you're accused. He was accused of trying to steal the kingdom from Saul. Of course it was false, but that doesn't mean that it wasn't a battle. And hear me this morning, when you've been falsely accused, especially as a believer, it hurts. And there's a battle that you have to fight within yourself. Many of those battles takes us back to previous battles that we have to fight all over again, like the battle of believing in yourself again, because you've been falsely accused. Now it can be false, but it can hit deeply into your life. What do you do when you face the battle of false accusations? Well, that wasn't the last of the battles that David would fight, and that was a huge one. You can read how that went for him and the process that went on. It was a kind of a process of back and forth of Saul saying, okay, I'm not mad at you anymore, and David coming and trying again, and Saul throwing a spear, and Jonathan secretly trying to find out whether his dad really was angry at David, and Saul taking it out on his own son Jonathan and accusing him. Jonathan bringing word to David, and David and Jonathan saying goodbye, because David knew the only thing that he could do was to go into hiding, to run. He couldn't face those false accusations and make them any different at that point in his life, could he? There was nothing he could do. And there are a lot of times when you face false accusations that there's nothing that you can do except for leave it in the hands of the Lord. And one of our greatest comforts that we have to take is knowing that God knows. Amen? Even if you can't prove it, even if nobody else believes it, but there's always two people who know. You know, and God knows. So that's what David did. He ran. He hid. And then he faced his next battle. And that's the battle that we face so many times in our lives, the battle of waiting. Just waiting. What a battle it is to wait. Amen? Especially when you're sitting in the emergency room at midnight. I hate waiting in hospitals. I hate waiting, period. How about you? People in Tucson hate waiting at red lights. That's why they run them all the time. But David, like Joseph, had to wait many years for his promise to come true. Some surmise at least 15 years between the time that David was anointed by Samuel to the time that he finally came into the throne, at least over the tribe of Judah. 15 years. And then another 7.5 before he reigned over both kingdoms. David waited. He waited on God. And that's going to be a battle that many of you have to face. Many of you have already faced many times in your lives. Now, when you're waiting, you have to decide. Am I going to wait? Or am I going to try to do things on my own and run that red light? What happens when you run the red light? Sometimes nothing. Sometimes nothing. But eventually, somebody's coming the other way. And then you hurt them, you get hurt, and a whole lot of damage is done. And it's no different when we fail to wait on God in our lives. Right? Come on. Anybody ever not waited on God and wished you had? Yeah. There's a few hands. Yeah, because we end up doing damage. It's a battle that we have to face in our Christian lives. The next one, I want you to look at 1 Samuel 22. If you got your Bibles with you, turn to 1 Samuel 22, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 20. It says, but one son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled to join David. Now remember, David had fled from Saul. He was in hiding. He had went to the priest, and he had received some supplies for those that were with him. He received the sword of Goliath, and then he went on his way. Saul found out about it, and this guy said he told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. What happened was Saul came. David wasn't there. He asked the priests where he was. Of course, they didn't know. He grew angry. He didn't believe him. And so he told Doeg the Edomite, who was there, to murder all of the priests. All of them. David, this guy told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul. And then David says this, I am responsible for the death of your whole family. And then he says, stay with me, don't be afraid. The man who wants to kill you is trying to kill me too. You will be safe with me. As I read those verses about David's life, I realized that one of the battles that we face in life is discouragement. Can you imagine how discouraged David must have been to know that running away and hiding didn't work because it cost his friends their lives? How discouraging to think, man, I'm trying to do what God told me to do. I'm not taking matters into my own hand. I'm waiting on the Lord. There's nothing I can do about these false accusations. And yet, because of me, a whole family is dead. You think he didn't have to battle through being discouraged that once again Saul seemed to have the upper hand? Do you think it wasn't discouraging to know that Saul was still after him and still wanted to kill him? I mean, you think he left. He got out of the kingdom. He was hiding. He was a threat to nobody. And yet Saul was still looking to kill him. How many times will we face the battle of discouragement? I don't know. But I know that we will face it. And we're going to have to do something when it comes. There's other battles. How about the battle of anger and revenge? David has already shown us how vicious Saul can be in his attempt to kill him. Do you think that didn't make him angry? Do you think that he didn't want to get his revenge? He was on the run. One woman that he had been promised to was taken from him. The other one who he had married, he had to leave behind. And not only did he have to leave her behind, but Saul took her and gave her to another man. He had to leave his friends. A whole family was killed because of him. His life was turned upside down. Do you think he didn't face that battle of being angry at Saul and wanting revenge? And not only being angry at Saul, hear me, when one situation makes us angry, it often spills over and makes us angry at other situations. It heightens our sense of anger and we lose control. David faced this battle of anger and revenge, but somehow he overcame it. Because not once, but twice, he had the opportunity to take his revenge on Saul. Read the stories in 1 Samuel 24, 1 Samuel 26, and you'll see that he had an opportunity. And frankly, from what I can tell, he would have been totally justified. And yet he said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to allow my anger to push me into this area of revenge and take this man's life, because I believe he's still the anointed of God and I'm not going to touch God's anointed. Not once, but twice. Not only that, but It's interesting to me that we read in between those two chapters another situation of anger and revenge. 24, he has an opportunity to take Saul's life. He doesn't do it. He's in the cave. 26, he goes into the camp. He's able to take Saul's equipment. He has an opportunity to thrust the spear through him. He doesn't take it. In the middle of those two stories, chapter 25 tells us that David and his men had been protecting the sheep and the men of a man by the name of Nabal. His name means fool, and he was foolish. When David sent word to Nabal that he wanted some provision for his men in payment for having taken care of them and been nice to them and protecting them, Nabal said, "I'm not going to do anything like that." David grabbed his men and said, I'm gonna go take him out today. He's going to be dead today." And he was on his way, and he had every intention. Now, how many think that he was battling anger and revenge? And probably the anger that he had towards Saul spilled over into this situation. Like, something like this: "I can't get a break. And it's bad enough that I've been falsely accused, that I'm still waiting on the promise of God, that Saul is after me, a whole family was killed, my wife is taken away from me, I don't have the life that I've been promised that I would have, and now this guy thinks he can tell me that he's not even going to give me a morsel of bread or some provision for my men after all that we did." And so he puts his sword on and he's ready to go. But there was a woman who was very, give me a word, generous, compassionate, smart, wise, very wise. And she came out and she heard what her husband had said. She loaded her animal with provisions. She came out to meet David. And basically she said, "David, he's a fool, but you don't want his blood on your hands." And you know what she reminded him of? She reminded him of his calling and his anointing. "David, when you become king, you don't want to look back and have this man's foolish blood on your hands. Don't let his foolishness ruin your life. Don't let this be a regret that you're going to have later on." And there are so many times when we face this battle of anger and revenge that we need to be reminded that while in the moment it may seem like the thing to do, later on we will regret having acted upon that anger and having acted upon that issue of revenge, and it will come back to haunt us. So why not win this battle on the front end of it? Amen? David did. Well, we've talked about the battle of disappointment, the battle of discouragement, but how about this next one? How about when it goes deeper than that? How about the battle of depression? Sometimes it's more than disappointment. Disappointment we brush off. Discouragement, we get back up. But depression, and if there's any of you that have battled with true depression, you know what I mean. It's not a matter of, "Hey, come on, pick yourself up, start over again." It's, "There's no hope. I can't get out of bed. I can't go to work. I can't take my next step. I am immobilized in the quagmire of my feelings, and there's no way out." Read this scripture with me. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 3. David had been fighting alongside the Philistines when they took up battle lines against the Israelites and King Saul's men. The Philistine commander said, "David, I'm sending you home because my guys think you're going to turn on us in the middle of the battle. You go home. David took his men. They headed back home towards Ziklag. But here's what happened. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. That's depression. I can't stop crying. I can't stop thinking about it. I don't know what to do. That's depression. And it immobilizes us. David was at that point where he was like, I'm done. I have nothing left. I don't even have any tears left to cry. No strength. No hope. David's two wives have been captured. Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David, read this word. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. And then these words. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Even when we face the battle of depression, the answer is the Lord. David was no different than you or I. He didn't have something extra inside of him that allowed him to overcome that propensity to be depressed. I mean, at this point, he wouldn't have even had to take his own life. His men were ready to do that for him. That's how bad it was. But we get to that point where we're so burdened down with that depression that many people decide to take their own lives. Because there's no answer, there's no hope. But I want to remind you something this morning. No matter how dark the depression may be, there is hope in Jesus Christ. Find strength in God. You're not going to find it anywhere else. There's not another living human being in who you will find the strength to be able to pull you out of depression. There is not a substance upon this earth that can bring you out of depression. But I know a God who's bigger than anybody, who's more powerful than any drug. And he can take the darkest of dark and bring it into the light. He found strength in the Lord his God. That wasn't the only time that David faced the battle of depression. Here in a little bit, we'll talk about the battle that he faced when his son, Absalom, was killed. He was, at that moment in his life, he was in deep depression. And I can only think that the only way that he found his way out of that was to once again turn to God to find strength. What are some of the other battles that we face? How about the battle of transition? 2 Samuel 3 says, the war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time, and David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. When it came time for David to become king after the death of Saul, he became king only over his own tribe, only over the tribe of Judah for about 7.5 years. And during that period of time, even when he became king over the entire nation of Israel, all of the tribes, things did not settle down. There was a transition period. There was people who didn't like it. There were people who wanted it. There were people who didn't want it. There was moving, setting up his throne. Eventually, it was Jerusalem. But that's not where it started. There was a great period of transition in his life. He had to transition from being a warrior who was in hiding all the time to being in front of everybody. There's a lot of transition that took place in his life. Anybody in the battle of transition right now? Yeah, a few of you. It's not always easy to transition, is it? To make changes in our lives. It's a battle we're going to face. Well, there were other battles that came along with that transition. How about 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 39? It says this, "And today, though I am the anointed king," David says, "I am weak, and the sons of Zariah are too strong for me. May the Lord repay the evildoer according to his evil deeds." His second in command was a thorn in his flesh. Joab and his brothers were very strong-willed people. They had their good points, but they were difficult for David, even though they were there, even though he couldn't get rid of them. Let me tell you something. God is going to place you in positions a lot of times where you have to deal with difficult people. And you can't just kill them all. Well, technically, you're not supposed to kill any of them. That would be breaking one of the commandments, right? So what do we do with difficult people? We have to fight that battle, don't we? We pray. We turn to the Lord. We pursue the heart of God. We continue our journey to become a man, a woman, after God's own heart. And we fight the battle. We can't ignore it. We have to deal with it, so to speak. One of the battles that you're going to face is difficult people. Here's a battle that we've all faced. The battle of failure. The battle of failure. Anybody ever failed at something? Anybody failed more than once? David failed. David loved the Lord. He had fought hard to be a man of God. And one of the desires of his heart was to build a temple to house the presence of the Lord. In the process of doing that, he had heard and remembered that the Ark of God had long ago kind of been placed at the house of Obed-Edom. He was being blessed, but David wanted the presence of God and that ark, which represented the presence of God, to be close to him. That's a good thing, right? Wanting to get closer to God. And so David set out to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem to be close to him. Well, in the process of doing that, they put it on a cart, which was not the way God had told them to do it. And because of their disobedience and their lack of knowledge, a man reached out his hand to touch the ark and was killed. The ark was holy. The ark represented the very holy presence of God. It was not to be treated lightly. The man was killed. They put the whole parade on hold. Left the ark. David goes back to Jerusalem and has to fight the battle of failure. I thought I was doing the right thing. I thought I had the right intentions. But I failed. And somebody got hurt because I failed. I don't know if you're battling through failure today. But do what David did. He didn't give up. He found out what he was supposed to do, and he did it right. In other words, he tried again. but this time with greater knowledge and understanding. And they went and they got the ark and they put it on the poles and carried it between the shoulders like they were supposed to do in the first place. And every few steps, they made a sacrifice. Not only did he do what he was supposed to do, he went above and beyond and welcomed the presence of God into their midst. The battle of failure. Don't give up. He could have when things went bad, but he didn't. How about this battle? We face this all the time. The battle of wisdom and direction. It's a battle to find out what we need to be doing. Amen? Anybody asking for God for wisdom right now? Something in your life you're asking for? Come on, raise your hand. Just all across this place. I'm seeking God's wisdom and direction over some. Look around. I just want you to know that you're with a group of people who are asking the same thing that you're at. They're in the same battle that you're in. God, what am I supposed to do? And how am I supposed to do it? And when am I supposed to do it? And where's the pathway to get to where you want me to be? It's the battle of wisdom and direction, and it's not an easy battle to face in our lives, is it? Mainly because it's one that we're fighting all the time. To read these words in 1 Samuel 23. Just a couple of verses I want you to. You can read the whole chapter later. When David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting and the threshing floors. Verse 2, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? David, and this isn't the only place, David fought the battle of wisdom and direction by pursuing the mind of God. He was a man who was after God's own heart. Why? Because he wanted to know, God, how do you want me to do this? That's how we fight that battle, by inquiring of the Lord. Now I want to turn to the next battle, probably next to the battle of Goliath, the biggest battle that David fought in his life. And that's the battle of sexual immorality. We will all face in some form the battle of sexual immorality. This isn't just for the young. It's for the old, because Jesus said that the battle for sexual immorality is not just what we do with our bodies, but it's also what we think in our minds. Second Samuel 11 says, in the springtime, when the kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. And the man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. Then she went back home. And the woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. Later on in that same chapter, you know what happened. David got scared. My sin's going to find me out. He concocts a plan to take the eyes off of himself, brings Uriah home, tells him, go home, sleep with Uriah. Uriah says, I would never do that. I'm in your service right now. I'm going to stay here in the palace. David's like, gosh, I can't even get this guy to help me out here. So he sends him back to the battle line with his own death sentence in his hand. He didn't even know it. A letter to Joab to put Uriah in the fiercest part of the battle and then withdraw the troops so that he would be killed. It's exactly what happened. See, David lost this battle, didn't he? It all started with sexual immorality. But I want you to see where it ended up. Why? Because the battle of sexual immorality never ends with sexual immorality. That's why the New Testament talks about it so much. It never stops there. So David lies, he deceives, and then he murders. There's no other way to look at it. That's what he did. He murdered an innocent man. How do we fight the battle of sexual immorality? Man, I could spend a whole message on this one because it is a battle. I don't have time this morning. I just wanted to let you know that it's a battle that David faced. It's a battle that we will face. Gentlemen, we've talked about it on more than one occasion, but it's not just for men, it's for us all. There's a battle raging in our world today, circling around the issue of sexual immorality. Right? And it has all kinds of different fingers to it. Things like adultery, things like pornography, things like transgender, lesbianism, gays, the whole issue that is before us in this world today. And we've got to fight that battle, listen to me, and we've got to find a way to win it. Because like David, if we don't, it will impact us for years. Doesn't mean there's not forgiveness. Doesn't mean that there's not healing and restoration. But it will do damage to us and to the kingdom of God. Well, his loss of that battle led to some other battles. How about the battle of grief and loss? Now, David experienced this loss because of his own sin. But there were other losses and other issues of grief in his life that he faced this battle as well. 2 Samuel 12 says, on the seventh day, the child died. You know, again, the story, read it in the book of 2 Samuel. But the child that he conceived with Bathsheba grew sick. David prayed, fasted. The child died, and David has to deal with the grief and the loss of losing a child. Wouldn't be the last time. Absalom, his own son, killed by his own generals, and he grieved. His mentor, even before this, the man that he looked up to and his best friend, Jonathan, both killed in a battle. And David grieved. David even wrote a song memorializing Saul and Jonathan, his friend. You will face, and probably already have, the battle of grief and the battle of loss in your Christian life. Well, how about the battle of unanswered prayer? Along with this battle of grief and loss, right at the same time came the battle of unanswered prayer because he had asked God for this child to be healed. And it didn't happen. How do you fight the battle of unanswered prayer? Do you give up? Jesus taught his disciples that they were to pray always and never give up. He said, keep asking, keep knocking, keep believing. Keep praying. Keep pursuing the heart of God. We were talking this morning in our devotional time that prayer, more than anything, is about us becoming more like God. And anything that makes us more like God is an answered prayer. Come on. It may not be the answer that you wrote out and emailed to God and said, this is the way I want you to fix it. But if it makes you more like God, it's an answered prayer. What, here's some more. How about the battle of correction and discipline? David struggled with this battle, and he didn't do so well. 1 Kings chapter 1. Now Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, I will be king. This is David's son. So he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never rebuked him by asking, why do you behave as you do? Who was his father? David. And then it also, in that same parenthetical statement, says he was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom. What is the writer of the scripture trying to get us to understand here? David failed in the battle of correction and discipline of his sons. One of his sons raped a daughter, right? Did David do anything? Nope. That's what caused Absalom to get so upset that he took matters into his own hands. He lost the battle of anger and revenge. He kills his brother because his brother killed his sister, or raped his sister. And Adonijah decides, huh, David's old and he's going the way of everybody else, so I'm going to take over. It wasn't what God wanted. It wasn't what David wanted. And the writer of Scripture wants us to understand that the root of these issues was the lack of correction and discipline given by David. I think it's important for us to understand as leaders, it's important for us to understand as parents, as brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a proper way to correct and to discipline. And God wants that for our lives. It's not always easy. It's not always fun. I'm not talking about abuse. But the Bible says that even the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And it's for our benefit and for our good. We got to win that battle. Because if we don't win that battle, we're going to cause those who we have been placed over to lose their battles. Come on. Parents, grandparents, sometimes even the elder board. Hey, amen, guys? And it's not fun. But David seems to have consistently avoided the issues of discipline and correction. And then when you continue to read, not only with his sons, but with the people around him. And so when he calls Solomon in, turns the kingdom over to Solomon, you know what he does? Here's how he fights the battle. He says, Solomon, you take care of it. Read it! I had a problem with this guy. Deal with it. I'm dying. Had a problem with this guy. God will give you wisdom. You know how to deal with it. And God did. But David could have asked God for that same wisdom and dealt with it. Fought that battle. Fight it. The battle of betrayal. Let's finish these off here. David was betrayed by his own son, was he not? His own son betrayed him, tried to take the kingdom out from under him, and tried to kill his own father, chased him down. What happens when we're betrayed in life? And a lot of you have already faced that battle. And it's painful, but I want to remind you that your Savior too was betrayed. And one of the 12 closest people to him was his betrayer. When you do face betrayal, can I tell you this one little thing? Remember what Jesus prayed on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. A couple more. The battle of passing the baton. Got too much scripture to read it this morning. You can look those things up. But there's a great story in 2 Samuel 19. This isn't about David, by the way, 2 Samuel 19. It's about a guy by the name of Barzillai. He was an older man, and he had supported David when David had to leave Jerusalem on the run from his son Absalom. And when David came back to take the kingship over again in Jerusalem, there was Barzillai. And David said, hey, I want you to come with me. And anything you want, the finest food. And what a wise man this man. He was very, very old, the Bible says. And he says, it's not for me, but my son. Take him with you. David said, okay. He passed the baton. There comes a time in our lives, I know many of you may not be there, but in ministry, in leadership, in our families, in the things in life, there comes a time in life when we have to know how to pass the baton. And here, church, let me tell you something. As we grow older together as a church, if we don't find a way to pass the baton, then this church won't exist in a few short years. It just won't. Unless we find a way to encourage and edify and build up our young people and begin passing the baton to them, then one day these seats will be completely empty. And that's what happens in so many organizations. They age out. And there's nobody to take the place. David fought this battle too. And he did in some ways when he prepared so that his son could build the temple. He had all the materials. He gathered. He did so much planning, so much research, so much preparation that when it came time, he could hand that over. And his son was successful in building that temple. We have to learn to pass the baton. Ask God to help you now. Don't care how old you are. Ask God to help you now be a part of passing the baton to our next generation. Finally, this last one, the battle of finishing well. The battle of finishing well. I want to finish well. I don't want to just start, but I want to finish. Which brings us all the way back to those scriptures that we began with. Where Paul says, I have fought the good fight. Amen? I have finished the race. And then he says this, I have kept the faith. So through all of these battles, when all is said and done, the testimony that we have concerning David is Acts 13:22. This is the testimony that tells us that David fought these battles and came through victorious. Because this is long after he died. And after removing Saul, he made David their king, and God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. How do we face these battles? We pursue the heart of God in our attempt to do everything that God wants us to do. And there will be times that we succeed, and there will be times that we fail. Sometimes we'll fail a little bit, sometimes we'll fail miserably. But what we've got to do is keep fighting the good fight. You can't quit. You gotta face these battles. And there are more I could have written about in David's life. There are more. But the point is, you have to face them and keep fighting them and keep the faith. Through it all, no matter what battle you're facing, keep the faith. And you will finish the race. Second Samuel 22. We have David's song of praise. And it's too long to read, but would you, in thinking about these battles that David faced, would you look at that chapter at least and read? Because it has so much to do with all of the battles that he faced. It's just this huge song of praise to God. Let me read you just a few verses from it. It says, David sang to the Lord the words of this song when he delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So all these battles that he faced, he said, here's the key, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior. I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise and have been saved from my enemies. How did David face all these battles? With God. Didn't matter what battle it was. He faced it with God. He called out to God. He asked God for strength. He asked God for refuge. He asked God for wisdom. He asked God for direction. He asked God for his grace to be poured out, his mercy to be unleashed, because David knew that he couldn't win any of these battles and had not won any of these battles because of his own strength. He won because God was on his side. And that's the only way we're going to win. The only way we're going to fight the faith, the only way we're going to finish the race and keep the faith is knowing that God is on our side. And friends, he is there battling with you and for you. And he is there when you grow tired of fighting these battles. He's there to run into and find a shelter and a place of peace and rest and healing. And then you keep fighting some more. He continues, verse 17, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. Maybe you need drawn out of deep waters this morning. I want you, if you're here in this place and you're fighting some kind of battle today, I want you to stand. And we're going to pray as we close. Maybe it's these one of these 23 that we've listed here. Let this scripture be our closing prayer. I already read part of First, or 2 Samuel 22, I want to read some more. And I want this to be our prayer. I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear the voice of the Lord. David said, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. Father, I pray this morning you would draw my friends out of deep waters. Father, we get in over our heads sometimes. We don't know how to swim. We feel like we're drowning. I pray that you would lift us up. In verse 18, he says, he rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. Lord, we confess today that the enemy that stands before us, whatever these battles are, they are too strong for us, but they are not too strong for you. Verse 19 says, they confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. Lean on the Lord this morning, friends. And then he says in verse 20, he brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because, listen, he delighted in me. Father, help my friends to know this morning that you delight in them. Even when we failed, God, you delight in us. You take pleasure in those, your children. So God, heal our hearts this morning and strengthen us for the battles by letting us know how much you favor us. Verse 22 says, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning from my God. Now, David didn't say he wasn't guilty of ever failing. He did. We've seen it. We've seen the battles that he did not win, at least in some instances. But what he said is, I'm not guilty of turning away from God. And I pray that God would strengthen you this morning to not turn away from him, no matter how fierce the battle may become. But that you would keep turning to God. See, you have a choice. Every battle that you face, you can either turn to God or you can turn away from God. I challenge you every time, every day, every moment that you face one of these battles, turn to God. I'm not guilty of turning away from a God. All his laws are before me. I've not turned away from his decrees. Stand on his word. Do what his word says. You, Lord, are my lamp. And the Lord turns my darkness into light. There's that direction, that wisdom that we need. And Father, we pray for it today. That darkness would turn into light. That we would know which way to go, God. As for God, verse 31, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. I want you to claim that verse this morning. It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be my God. The rock, my Savior. And verse 51 says, he gives great victories. So Lord, we believe this morning that you are giving victory to us over these battles. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Lord, we are David's descendants because we are Christ Jesus' descendants. We are heirs with him. We are your anointed. And because of that, God, we know that your unfailing kindness is upon us this morning. And we will win the battles through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our rock, our Savior. And in his name we pray. Everybody say it with me. Amen and amen. Can we give the Lord a hand this morning? Let's just praise him one more time. Father, we glorify you. We thank you, Lord, that we are victorious through Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless you. Fight the good fight of the faith.